Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
I love that guy. It's awesome. Did you see the little kick thing that he did at the end there? That's awesome. Oh, hey, I want to encourage you guys with something just really quickly. I spent a lot of years in youth ministry, and probably the most significant event that we did was summer camps. And so many of you have been faithful, and you guys have already started to give to that and to help kids go to camp. But man, it is so cool when you get to talk with kids 10 years later after camp, and they say, I remember where I accepted Jesus. It was at summer camp, and a lot of us have heard a story like that, right? So when we give to that, it's not just so they can go and have fun. It actually is so that they can be introduced to Jesus for the first time or grow in their walk with the Lord. So I just want to encourage you guys to continue being faithful in that. I think it's awesome, and I know it's good for our kiddos. And so my name is Patrick Anadi. I know many of you, but if I've never met you before, I'm on our church training and development team. So I get to work with our church plants, and I get the chance to work with churches all over the place, and you guys are still my favorite people in the whole world. And so I'm glad to be here with you. Yeah. So we're gonna jump into God's Word in just a few minutes. This is week two of a series. How many of you, show of hands, were here last week? Good. Fred was here, but that's because he works here, so he had to be. So thanks for being faithful in that, Fred. We're in week two of outstanding. We're talking about this idea of what it looks like to stand out. It's just kind of a play on words, right? Jim did a good job last week of going, as believers, we know that we're supposed to look different from the world. Would you agree with that? Everybody's good so far, right? We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to stand out. And he talked about, in his message last week, he talked about the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message ever preached. And Jesus made these big statements to his disciples. He said, I want you to be salt and light. And if you were here last week, you remember that when we're salt, that means that we bring flavor to things. We preserve things as the family, as the body of Christ. And if we're light, then we illuminate dark places. That's really a simple picture, isn't it? So if you've ever flown into a big city, how many of you have ever been, you've been in an airplane, you've flown into a big city at night on a clear night? Okay, a lot of us. And you've noticed you're still way away from it. You're miles away, but you can actually look out the window and you can see this city. You know what I'm talking about? And it lights up the whole area around it. That's what God says about his church. That's what he says about you and I. He says, I want you to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Not that won't be hidden, but that can't. And if somebody tries to hide it, it would be like flying into Los Angeles at night on a clear night. It'd be like, how do you hide? You don't hide that. Well, you and I are actually called to be that as the church. That's you, that's me. We're called to be this light that can't be hidden. And in the same way, he said, nobody's gonna light a lamp and then they're just gonna cover it up. The church is supposed to be a light, an unstoppable force. And so we get to dive into this today, this whole idea of what it means to be outstanding as a Christian community. I want to make sure that we do this though. If we just stopped and said, you guys got to be outstanding. Some of you are a little bit weird, and so you already stand out, okay? Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. You're like, yep, that's me. Jesus actually gave us in his word, he said, this is what it looks like to stand out. He didn't just say, go stand out. I mean, that would not be hard to do. There's a lot of different ways that you can stand out in a crowd. He said, go and stand out. And when you do, this is what I want it to look like. And he gave us some very specific instructions in that. And so I want to open up with just a quick story of when I was in high school. I was a freshman. I was going to a college prep school. Not a good fit for me, okay? So I was going to college prep school, and in sophomore year, I transitioned over to Post Falls High School right over here. And what I did is I didn't have a lot of friends. I didn't know many people. And so I just kind of started looking around and going, asking this question, who stands out? Who are the popular kids that they stick out? Like you can tell who they are. And so I identified a couple of them and I'm like, I want to stand out too. So I'm going to do what they do. And at this point in time, everybody was dyeing their hair blonde. That's what the cool kids were doing. So me, my brain not being fully developed yet as a sophomore, I decided that's what I'm going to do. So I go to the store, I get my little, you guys know, little kits, little hair dye kit. I go over to Jeff's house and I dye my hair. Well, nobody ever told me that since I have dark, black, thick hair, that it doesn't just turn blonde. You know what I'm talking about, right? What color was it? It was bright orange. That's right. And when you have bright orange hair and huge black eyebrows, it doesn't work, okay? So if that's all you learned today, so now I'm the mascot, orange and black, Post Falls High School. Yeah, oh yeah. So I dug out of that hole over the course of the next 2 years, and I think I made a friend, you know, by the time I graduated. But I stood out. I wanted to stand out, and I did, just the wrong way. And as Christians, oh man, if you guys got a hold of a picture of that. As Christians in the church today, a lot of times we hear Jesus tell us in his word, he goes, I want you to stand out. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. I want you to look different than the world. And then we go out and we, forgive this, but we do dumb things, don't we? I mean, the church has done some pretty silly things over the past couple thousand years, wanting to stand out. So how important is it that when we hear Jesus say, I want you to look differently, that we ask this question, okay, what do you mean, Lord? Because we could go out and dye our hair orange. We're going to stand out. I guarantee you that. We're not going to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave us. So last weekend, my wife and I, with some friends from our life group, we go down to Lewiston. And I had heard this rumor that there are rattlesnakes in Lewiston. Is that true? Anybody confirm? Okay. There are rattlesnakes in Lewiston. We're camping in this RV resort with some friends. And on the way down, I had told my wife, I said, hey, we got to be careful because if the kids come across a snake, my daughter will just pick it up. Like, she'll just pick it up and she'll name it. And so you got to see this. Put that. So this is, that's her. That's up on the Coeur d'Alene River, okay? That snake's name was Sparkly. It started out, his name was Sparkly. And after 20 minutes, it was Sparkly No. Because when he tried to get away, she'd go, Sparkly No! And the snake is like, ah! You know, he's trying to, he's dead now. So, so she'll just pick up snakes, and she does this. And so we're going down, and I said to my wife and my kids, I said, hey, if a snake comes into camp, I'll protect you guys, right? I'm thinking, what are the chances? Snake's not going to come into camp. And so we're sitting around the fire at night. It's pitch black. Kids are in the camper. We're sitting there. Friends are, you know, we're sitting out there. And all of a sudden, we hear this. My wife, she goes into like a like National Geographic mode. She's like, rattlesnakes. That's what she did. Her feet are up on the chair. Rattlesnakes. And I'm like, well, it's probably just one. It's probably not a herd of rattlesnakes. But, oh yeah, so I'm like, oh my gosh. Now, I had immediately thought of what I said in the car. I said, I will protect you. And then I started wrestling. Like, if a snake came out, I think I would trip my wife and then I would run. If I'm just being totally honest, I think that's probably more accurate. So I had to wrestle with what would I actually do if a rattlesnake came crawling into our campground and it's there and I'm there, would I do what I said I would do? And I think that's probably one of the greatest questions that the church can ask ourselves today. We talk a big game. I talk a big game when it comes to being a Christian. And when it comes to loving people unconditionally, that's something that's easy for us to say as Christians. We can say those words. We can say, man, I'll love anybody because like Jesus came for the sick. He didn't come for the healthy. Well, I'm going to be that way too. So I'll love anybody. And then there's that really annoying person in our lives. And we're like, not him. Anybody else, but not him. And then there's that friend that doesn't agree with us politically. And we go, not them. I'll love anybody, but not them. If we're going to be outstanding, here's what I want us to do today. I want us to learn what God's word says about loving people that from our perspective, don't miss this, from our perspective seem unlovable. People that we don't like. And would you agree that there are those people? Anybody have that person? You're like, it's sitting right next to me. I married him 30 years ago. So this is awkward. Don't raise your hand, okay? Don't raise your hand. Just pretend to go to the bathroom, get in your car. No. It's hard. It's a reality. It's even for us in the church. I mean, we know the right words, but Jesus says, I want you to love everybody. And then he goes and he sits down with a tax collector and people are like, are you crazy? You're Jesus. You don't sit with tax collectors. You don't eat dinner. You don't sit down at the table with Levi. Are you crazy? Jesus is like, yep. That's what I came to do, and that's what I want the church to do. I want you to love people that you don't like. And so that's what we're going to focus on today as we're called to be outstanding. I believe this with all my heart. In John 13, when Jesus says to his disciples, he said, this is the way that the entire world is going to know that you're my disciples. What does he say? He says it's your love for one another. He didn't say it's how you like one another. He said it's your love for one another. And I guarantee you that Jesus' disciples did not always get along. In fact, we see it in Scripture. So as the church, how important is it that we learn to love those maybe that we don't even like? Would you say that's important? Is it worth our time today? Okay. Luke chapter 10, we're gonna be looking at this story. Many of you have heard this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you haven't heard it or read it in Scripture, we hear references to it all the time. In fact, the Good Samaritan statute, that's where it actually was based off of, the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. And so in Luke 10, the context is this. It's really important that we understand just before we get to this story and this interaction that Jesus has with this lawyer that we're going to look at in a minute, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. That's what it says in Luke 9. Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. It's like when you set your mind to something, you're going to do it. Well, Jesus, the Bible says, set his face towards Jerusalem. In other words, he knew what was about to take place. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to die. And so he begins to prep his disciples. We see just a few verses earlier that Jesus is sending his disciples out so that they can actually get some boots on the ground practice for what it's gonna look like when Jesus is no longer around. But one of the most significant things that I believe that we see at this point, the context of Luke 10 is this. Jesus is not backing down from a fight. Where maybe a little bit earlier in his ministry, he would have let something slide, not like morally, but he would have actually not maybe made such a big deal or taken such a strong stance on something. When we see this interaction in Luke chapter 10, it's a different kind of interaction. It's a different kind of Jesus. And so I want to read this with you, and we're going to pull it apart. What we're going to do is look at the three characters in the story, and I really have been praying this week that God would reveal or challenge you in some way, shape, or form when it comes to who you identify in this story, within the story. Luke 10, starting in verse 25, it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, if you make notes in your Bible or you write in your Bible, which I think is totally fine, I would underline that word teacher right there, because right off the bat, we see that this expert in the law, or a lawyer, depending on your translation, he is putting himself on the same playing field as Jesus Christ. You see that? He calls him teacher. He doesn't call him Lord. The word is didaskalos. He basically says to Jesus, you and I are the same. I know the law really well. You are a good teacher, so we're on the same wavelength. And Jesus is like, I have to imagine that he kind of chuckles like, okay. So we see what happens here. He asks him this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And then he adds this part, "and your neighbor as yourself." He knows the law. I mean, he knows what the word says. And he said to him, this is Jesus' response, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And so in this moment, the lawyer could have just walked away. That was Jesus' answer. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now go walk away. But we get a glimpse in verse 29 here of the heart of this man. It says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You see what's going on there? He's trying to find a loophole. He's trying to figure out, how do I abide by the law? How do I continue doing what I know the law says that I should do, but I don't like this guy over here? And so how do I reconcile those two things? And Jesus is basically going to paint a picture that says, you can't. It doesn't work. So let's keep going. "Desiring to justify himself," he says, "and who is my neighbor?" I love this. I love when Jesus starts telling a story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. There's no such thing, by the way, as being half dead. I mean, you're either dead or you're alive. And so the reason that Jesus says that is he's showing, they didn't just knock this guy around a little bit. They beat him to the point where he was basically dead, okay? So they left him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I would underline that word compassion right there. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn, to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus asked this brilliant question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he's got him trapped, doesn't he? And so the lawyer, this expert, he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to, whenever Jesus tells a story, it's incredibly important that we ask this question. Why does he use the characters that he uses, right? Because it'd be really easy just to read this and go, you got a priest, you got a Levite, you got a Samaritan. So you got those three guys, and then you got this guy that's laying in the ditch. And the Samaritan just is the good guy. It would be easy to do that. If we don't understand the context, Jesus, he places these characters in the story because at that point in time, they had way more significance than I think a lot of times we recognize today. So we're going to look at each one of these. We'll start with the priest because obviously the priest comes walking down the road. He sees this man lying in the ditch. And of all the characters in the story, who should have stopped? The priest, right? I mean, he's the representation of God. He is the priest. He goes to the temple on behalf of the people. He sacrifices for them. He's the only guy that can go into the temple at certain times. I mean, he knows, the priest knows Leviticus 19:18 that says you should love your neighbor as yourself. He's absolutely going to know that. He is the church representation at that point. You and I are the church today. Of all of the characters, the priest should have been the one to stop. If you have your notes, there's a fill in the blank next to the priest. It's he didn't want to get his hands dirty. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. And you might say, okay, well, why do you say that? You never leave, I shouldn't say never, rarely would men leave Jericho to go to Jerusalem unless they were going to the temple. And so this priest, he's going to the temple to sacrifice, to do his duties. And before he left, he would have gone through a 7-day cleansing ritual, right? Same thing some of your middle school boys should go through, a 7-day cleansing ritual. But he did it because he had to be ceremonially clean. He had to go into the, he had to go through this whole process. It wasn't like you wash your hands and then you know, clip your fingernails and then, no, 7 days. I mean, it was intense. And they say that if the shadow of something that was dead even fell on a priest, he had to go back home and start the whole thing all over again. It changes the story, doesn't it? You see, in the audience, they would have known this. As Jesus is telling the story, they would have known that if the priest would have knelt down, he's walking along the road, he comes to the ditch right here, there's the guy, if he kneels down, and if he rolls this guy over and checks him and he happens to be dead, then he has to go home and start the whole thing all over again. So we would say, why did he not stop? Well, he didn't want to get his hands dirty. It was inconvenient for him. He would have had to check on him. He would have had to check and see if he's breathing. And then if he wasn't, then the whole thing. I've heard this said as well. Well, maybe he didn't really know that it was a man lying in the ditch. I want to show you this picture. I've actually been to Israel. This is a picture of the Jericho Road. This is a picture of the road that he would have been traveling on. And robbers, they would hide up in these caves and stuff all over the place. But when we read road, we think of this 20-foot wide road, and then there's a ditch. It'd be really easy to miss somebody. Do you think you could miss a body laying there? The point that Jesus is making is the priest doesn't get off the hook. Like, there is no loophole for him. He just simply stepped over the guy. And how often in the church, I mean, you guys know where this is going. How often for us as the church do we see someone or see a situation that God has, he's put right in front of us. Like, our path is this wide. There's a hurting person laying on our path. And we're kind of like, well, I could stop, but then I'd be late for church. I mean, think about it. That's what the priest did. He was going to church. He was going to the temple. And so he missed out on the mission of God on his way to church. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Like, he's going to church and he steps over this person that God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what going, being the church is all about. And I think a lot of times, you guys, for us as believers, some of you, you don't wrestle with this, but I know for me, if there's something, I have to do this in my mind. When God puts somebody in my path, I have to go, okay, I weigh it out and I go, man, okay, Lord, this is gonna cost me. This is not gonna be comfortable. I might have to actually get some spiritual dirt under my fingernails because this person is hurting and they're in need. But then I have to go, am I willing to stop? Am I willing to set aside my agenda? Am I willing to set aside what I have planned for that day or my schedule or even my finances or my social status or whatever it is? Am I willing to actually stop and accomplish the mission that God has given me in this world and stand out? And the priest, he wasn't. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. So I remember this was a long time ago now. I was in the Sears Auto Center over in Coeur d'Alene and I was getting my oil changed. And I'm standing there in line and there's a gentleman right in front of me and God doesn't talk to me audibly. I wish he did. I've actually prayed for that, but he doesn't. And that's totally okay. Cause I can, as I mature in my walk with the Lord, I can tell when the Holy Spirit is telling me to do something. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like you can tell that God's Spirit is saying, I want you to do this. And I'm standing there and there's this gentleman in front of me and it was one of those moments. I didn't know what was going on in his world, his life, nothing, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to talk to him. Ask him how his day is. Ask him where he works. Ask him why he's getting his car checked or, I mean, whatever. It had nothing to do with that, but I could just, as clear as I can remember, I can remember his face. I can tell you what he was wearing. And I knew that God was saying, I want you to have a conversation with this guy. Well, about an hour goes by after God and I had wrestled and wrestled back and forth, and he gets in his car and he leaves. That was it. Never saw him again. And to this day, I've never seen him. I will never forget that. Because in that moment, God taught me something that I think about all the time. This was years ago. I think about it all the time. I just didn't want to get my hands dirty. I just wanted to get my oil changed. Like, just change the oil in my car so I can go to church. And God's saying, you missed it. I will never forget that. Now, I don't believe that that was his one chance, okay? Theologically, I don't see that in scripture anywhere, and so I don't carry that weight. But I do know this, that when God is telling this story, when Jesus is telling this story, he's making a point. And he's asking you and I to take a look at our lives and maybe ask some hard questions, like actually sit back and reflect on what are we doing in this world? What are we doing in this life that we've been given? And are there people, actual human beings with souls that are gonna spend eternity either with God or separated from him? Are there people on our paths that we've just been stepping over because we don't like them, because they annoy us, because it would take too much time, because it might cost us something, because we think that, how about this? We believe that somebody else will do it. Somebody else will pick them up, right? The priest is going, yeah, I don't even, my cell phone battery's dead. I can't even call life support. Somebody else will do it. We're missing it. If we're in that place, we are missing the mission that God has given us, and we're missing it because we're trying to get to church on time. You guys with me so far? He's challenging us here. And so I put this question, just a reflection question in your notes. And I think it's good. If God is laying something on your heart, there is something accountable when we write it down, isn't there? Like I look back in my notes or journal or whatever, and when I write something down, it's there. And so I wanna encourage you, if God is challenging you right now, write something down. under the priest here. It says, I will love the people that God has put in my path unless it interferes with fill in the blank. I mean, what is it? And maybe for you, you're going, it's nothing. Praise the Lord for that. The rest of us need help. If God's challenging you with something, put it in there. Luke 5, 31 and 32, we talked about this a little bit earlier. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. And when Jesus tells us that we're the church and we're ambassadors, we go before him on his behalf, those are the people, it's the people that are laying in the ditch, that are messy, that he's asking us to get in proximity with. And I'm not saying you go hang out at the bar, and don't hear me saying that. But I am saying as the church, we should have some dirt under our fingernails. Would you agree with that? Jesus continues on in the story, and the next character that he says is the Levite. And again, this lawyer, this expert in the law, he would have known the role of a Levite. They're Jewish men. They can't be priests. So the priest would have been traveling with probably a group of guys. The Levite, he's a helper in the temple. So he would have done things like made sure that it's clean. He would have been kind of like not to downplay it, but he would have been kind of like the groundskeeper in a sense. A lot of times they were the guys that would sing and different stuff like that, but they weren't priests. And so as the Levite is traveling down the road, the Jericho road, he's gonna be by himself. He's not gonna have a group of guys that he's traveling with. And as he's traveling, there's along the road, as you saw in the picture, there's all these different caves and places for people to hide. And so he would have known in the 18-mile stretch, there's a good chance you're gonna come across some pretty bad guys, right? So he comes up, and again, it's a path. There's a body there. It's a Jewish man. And the Levite, he has to make this decision. Do I stop and do I make myself vulnerable, or do I just keep going? Because he's going to church as well. And here's what I think, I can only imagine, but I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the Levite and go, okay, what's going through my mind as I'm walking down this road? I see this guy. I know that people are getting robbed and beat up and even killed on this road all the time. And I would imagine that he comes to this place where he too, in the same way that the priest reflects on what he knows in the law, that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. He knows the right thing to do, which would be to stop and to help this man. But he gets in this what if mindset. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever do that, have the what if conversation in your head? Where God puts an opportunity in front of us, and very similar to me at Sears Auto Center, I'm going, well, what if? But the thing I believe about the Levite is, I believe, and this is your fill in the blank, that he was controlled by fear. He's alone. He's traveling on the road by himself. Obviously, he doesn't want to get robbed or beat up or killed. And to stop, he would be totally susceptible to all those things. And so in his mind, he's going, well, what if? And again, for us as the church, we have to reflect on this and say, what is it that we would put into that what if category? What if I love someone and they're difficult? They already burned me once. What if they're difficult? Or what if I share my faith with somebody that maybe is a little bit of a challenge to be around? What if I share my faith and they reject me? What if I lose all my friends? What if? When I was a believer, you know, I transitioned from having a ton of friends outside of the church and people at social circles and stuff to when I became a believer, I had to have that what if conversation. What do I do when none of them want to spend time around me anymore? Because I don't want to do the things that we used to do together. Are you with me? That's a what if conversation. We weigh that out. I believe that some of you are here today and maybe you're having that thought in your mind right now. You're going, you know, I know this Jesus character. I know about this Bible thing. I know that I'm supposed to be in church or be a good person, but am I willing to give up all this other stuff? Am I willing to be a target socially? Am I willing to be a target of the enemy? And you're weighing that out right now in the same way that the Levite's going, man, if I stop and do the right thing, it's gonna cost me something. Well, as believers, or if you're here and you're not a believer, guess what? It costs you something, doesn't it? But it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. So the reflection question there is, my biggest fear when it comes to loving people that I don't necessarily like is this. What is it? What's the fear? I would encourage you again, fill in that blank if God is laying something on your heart. Then we get to this third character, and this is where Jesus makes his point. I love this. He's so incredibly brilliant because he would have known this. As soon as Jesus says there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, there would have been you would have been able to hear an audible gasp from the crowd. Because you never, ever, ever at this time, you never use the word priest and Samaritan in the same sentence. You don't use the word Jew and Samaritan in the same sentence. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. In fact, the Jews hated them so much that they wouldn't even refer to them as human beings. They would call them, if they would see a group of Samaritans, they would say, there's a herd of Samaritans. There's a Jewish proverb that said, taking bread from the hand of a Samaritan is worse than eating swine's flesh. And the Samaritans, they were much better because here's what they would do. They would go to the temple at night and they would take human remains and they would throw them into the temple. You know why? It'd become unclean. They would defile the temple. They absolutely hated each other. So when Jesus says, along comes a Samaritan and he sees this Jewish man lying in the ditch half dead and he bends down. He picks him up, he puts oil and wine on his wounds, he binds up his wounds, he lays him on his own animal, there's a sacrificial piece there, he lays him on his own animal, then he takes him and he pays for all of his expenses. The people listening would have been like, are you out of your mind? But Jesus is making a point, isn't he? He's making a point that stayed true way back then, all the way to today, all the way to right now. The point is that you and I, as the church, we weren't called to build out our little categories of people. We weren't, some of us go, and I do this oftentimes, I don't even mean to, but I've got this one category over here. It's people that I really like and I get along with, right? People are in that category. Then there's the middle category, people that I can tolerate, right? Some of you are like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Then there's the third category, people I can't stand, right? And I put people in that category, and those are the people that God is saying, I even want you to love those people. And they end up in that category because maybe they disagree on whatever politically, or I think, you know, maybe they're living in sin and I disagree with the way they're living, or maybe I just don't click with them. They're in that category, and those are the people that whether I like it or not, I subconsciously try to avoid them. And those are the exact people that God is saying, that's who I want you to go after. He's saying, get your hands dirty, church. Like, we come in here and it's clean in here, isn't it? Like, it feels good. We can come in, we can worship God. And I'm not trying to bash on what we do. I think it's awesome. Absolutely, we need to come together as the body. But when we go out and we're in our sterile environments, think about this. We've figured out a way to not have to have any human engagement from the time we leave here to the time we get home. I think the automatic garage door opener was the worst invention ever. You know why? Think about it. You can pull your car. You're in your car, you know, driving along. You go into the garage. You stay in the car, close your garage door. Make sure you do that because your neighbor could be outside. He might want to talk to you. And then we started putting doors from the garage to the house so that then we can go inside and it's like, oh, okay, we're safe. We're clean. We didn't have to interact with anybody. I mean, we don't want to get the mail. Some of you guys are getting up at 3 a.m. so you can go out and get the mail. Now I have to talk to Joe next door because you might have to get your hands dirty. Think about this. 50 years ago, what used to be the bigger porch, the front porch or the back porch? It was always the front porch. Now here we are today. The front porch is, I mean, people don't even use their front doors anymore. And you do not sit on your front porch. Because God forbid that somebody wants to come and engage you and might mess up your little sterile world. I'm talking to myself as well, just so you know. What would it take, what would it look like for us to be the church that God called us to be? I'm not saying we go places that we know we shouldn't go or be people that we know we shouldn't be or put ourselves in situations where we're gonna be tempted. I'm not saying any of that. I am challenging us. Are we willing to get outside of our comfort zone? Are we willing to be outstanding? Are we willing to fulfill that John 13 mindset that the world would look at you and I, that they would look at this church, they would look at us and go, man, now those guys, they know Jesus. Those guys, they know the Lord. And we can tell because of the way that they love people, especially people that would seem unlovable, especially people that might cause us or cost us something. You guys with me? I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul paints this picture of the type of person that God wants to use to accomplish his mission to reach the world. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Notice this, God chose what is foolish. Anybody in here ever feel, you just feel foolish? Mm-hmm. It says, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Anybody in here ever feel weak? I know I do. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And I think this is such an incredible picture of the story of the Good Samaritan, because the Samaritan, of all the characters in the story, he's the last one that should have stopped. He's the one, he would be low and despised. And God is saying, that's who I chose to use. He's not waiting for you to get all your stuff together and so you're all polished and you're perfect and you know exactly how to talk with your neighbor when he asks you that question about transubstantiation or whatever. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to love people well. And yes, speak truth when it's time to speak truth and share the gospel when it's time to share the gospel and challenge when it's time to challenge. But if we're locked up in our garages with the door closed, we don't ever get those opportunities. Are we willing to get our hands dirty? And if not, then I would say we're missing the point. We can come in here all we want, but if we go out there and we don't impact the world in any way, shape, or form, then I think we've missed the point. Would you agree? Now, there are some of you here today, and I would say that we would be not a great church if we didn't share this every time we get on stage. There are some of you in here today that don't know Jesus. You're that fourth character. You're the guy laying in the ditch. And I know that sounds horrible, but there's a reason that Jesus paints that picture as well. This man's laying in the ditch, half dead. Jesus is the Samaritan in the story. He's the unlikely savior, the one who came and looked nothing like what everybody thought he was going to look like. And there's a reason that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the, what is it? Life. He gives life. And there's some of you here today that you're just here because you're here. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Jesus is saying, I want to pick you up. I want to bind up your wounds. I'm going to put you on my horse and I'm going to haul you into the hospital, to the inn. And then the most important part, I'm going to pay for every expense, every sin, every issue, every dumb decision that you've ever made, any person that you've ever wronged. And don't miss it in the story of the Samaritan. He says, and I'll pay for everything in the future too. You notice that? He actually says, I will pay for everything past, present, and future. He doesn't ask how much is it going to cost. He doesn't go, okay, I've got 4 denarii left, so I'll give you that. Any expenses over and above that, you know, hopefully he's got insurance. He doesn't do that. He says, I'll pay for whatever it costs today. I'll come back tomorrow, do whatever it takes, and I'll pay for that as well. And some of you haven't seen that Jesus before. You've been looking at the wrong Jesus. You've been looking at the priest and going, why hasn't the priest done? Why hasn't the church done what the church is supposed to do? Well, guess what? The priest is always going to be messy. The church is always going to be messy. People will always disappoint, right? Jesus Christ will never disappoint, ever. He will always pick you up and bind up your wounds, take you back to the inn a million times over, and he'll lay down the money and pay for everything that you did, you and I did. You see, there's a reason he told this story at this point in his life, his ministry here, because he was about to go do exactly what the Samaritan did. He hung on a cross. His blood was poured out. We just celebrated that in communion. We remembered that. And he paid for us. We switched places with the God of the universe. Not that we're God, but we became righteous and he took on our sin. And when we understand that and we can actually begin to wrap our brains around that and go, okay, Lord, that's incredible. That's when we learn to love people unconditionally, because the same love that God is asking you and I to show others is the love that he loved us with, right? I am so grateful that Jesus did not love conditionally, because there's not a person in here today who would be able to stand before God and say that you're good enough. And if you think you are, then I would strongly suggest you spend some time in God's word. We come into this place every week because we get to be reminded of who Jesus is, how good he is, what he did for us. And then we get to go out and we get to be that to other people, regardless of what category they're in. You with me? We get an opportunity right now. We do this every single week. We invite people to come forward and to pray with some folks. We're gonna have men and women up here who would love, absolutely love to pray with you. I say this every time I'm up here. Fred would love to wrap his arms around you, give you a hug, tell you that it's gonna be okay and pray with you, right, Fred? He will. If you're here and you're like, man, I don't know who this Jesus guy is. I've heard about him. I think I might want to know him, but I need some more information. We've got people that would love to talk with you. We're not going to push our faith on you and try and sell you something. We want you to know who Jesus is, because he's good and he is who he says he is. And if you miss that today and you walk out of here, not only does it break our heart, but we actually care about your soul and we care about eternity and the fact that you're gonna stand before God someday. Some of you are here and you need to worship God. I'm gonna invite you guys to stand up right now as these guys get ready. We're gonna sing some songs together and God is gonna hear our voices and go, man, those are my people, I love them. I love it when they sing, even if you've got a horrible voice like me, that's okay. And for many of you, you need to just sit down and you're writing some stuff out right now because God is, he's doing some work on you. I think that's awesome. Sit and write and pray. I'm gonna pray for us and then let's worship God together as his body, his family. Lord, we are so thankful that you are the Samaritan in the story, that you saw us. Lord, you didn't say, hey, if you can get up on your own, I can help you. You didn't care if we were dead or alive. Lord, you picked us up and you rescued us and you paid for us. You gave us an opportunity to be in your family and you call us home and you tell us that even when we make mistakes or we do things that don't line up with who you are, God, that we still stand righteous before you, Lord. I don't even know how to put that into words. So all we can do is say thank you and do our best to reflect you in our lives. I pray that if there's people in here that don't know you today, Lord, that you would not let them sleep until they come to know you, that you would weigh so heavy on their hearts, Lord. God, we love you. Thank you for letting us worship you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.